Today is the last week of our sermon series called Through the Lens. And in this series, we introduced us to the concept of a worldview, which we have compared it to, it's kind of like a pair of glasses that we wear to look at the world. And each pair of these glasses, we said that it tries to answer four questions. Who am I? Where am I? What's the problem? And what is the remedy? And these glasses that we ended up collecting and wearing are given to us by many different people through many different ways. Sometimes it comes from our family members, our friends, our teachers. Sometimes it comes from just the culture and the world. It can come from places like the movies, books, TV shows, games, commercials, social media. And so we said that it's important for us to know what kind of glasses we are wearing because of two reasons. First is because what we see affects what we do, and how we see affects how we live. And so if that formula is correct, it means that when we want to change our behavior, when we want to change our action, well, we must first change our vision. We must change how we are looking at the world. And so then what we have been saying in this series, or what we've been trying to do in this series, is three things. First thing is we need to become aware, hopefully, of what kind of glasses we are wearing every single day. And then we want to discern, well, which of these glasses are helpful or not. And then thirdly, perhaps in the process, we can swap out some of those glasses that are not helpful, some of those glasses that are distorted, and then we gain the courage to put on the right ones and then perhaps to live differently. Recently, I saw a great example of this so-called worldview concept that I really want to share with you as I was preparing my sermon. Earlier this month was one of the largest performances in the world. It took place in the Super Bowl halftime show by the artist Bad Bunny. Huge disclaimer. Some of Bad Bunny's music can be categorized as vulgar as best. So it's very questionable, and the lyrics is definitely not something I would try to read up and translate to understand what it means. So I would not recommend putting any of his music on my own playlist. But the Super Bowl show showed up on my YouTube feed, and when I clicked onto it, it had me hooked from the beginning. Not because of the song or the lyrics, because I didn't understand any Spanish, but because of the storytelling. Bad Bunny and his team was trying to show a worldview to 130 million people all over the world. It began by placing Bad Bunny and us in Puerto Rico. And he walks through what you see as sugarcane fields, and then a village, and then a wedding, and even a set with flickering power lines. And he ended the show with three big messages. First of all, he says, "God bless America." But then he ends up listing all the countries across North and South America with all of their flags waving behind them. And he holds a football and he shows it to the camera, which says, "Together, we are America." And while all this is going on, the stadium billboard at the back says, "The only thing more powerful than hate is love." What Bad Bunny and his team was trying to do in that performance was to show the world that there is a different view, different glasses you can look through. And in particular, the glasses that he showed that day highlights a couple of things. The first thing is that he saw the problem to be discrimination, to be hate, to be inequality, to be racism. And the remedy that he gives and the team gives is, well, it's obvious, it's unity, it's solidarity, and it's love. And the story, it's so captivating to me, and I think to people, especially in the United States, not just because the production quality is great, but because this pair of glasses is in direct conflict with a pair of dominant glasses that a lot of people in the United States have, especially the ones seemingly held by the government. The U.S. government's message and the actions recently with the deportations and with the immigrant rules, it seems to suggest that the glasses they are wearing says the problem are the immigrants. And the remedy is, well, America must be kept American. These two worldviews are in direct conflict with each other, and it's not really Bad Bunny versus the government, it's really America in conflict with itself. And as you can imagine, with this crashing of worldviews, it's not surprising to find a lot of news and a lot of headlines that you will read about our neighbors in the South. We as Canadians, though, we are Vancouverites, we read those headlines and sometimes we let out a sigh of relief. Oh, I'm so glad I'm not down there. I will never go there for my vacation ever again. It's their problem, it's not mine. Because Vancouver is quite different, yeah? We are multicultural. Roughly half the population that we have are immigrants. Roughly half of us are in ethnic minority groups. And so the theme of the city is diversity, inclusivity, tolerance, freedom. We have multicultural days for everybody. We have multiple languages on our signs and our transit. Media outlets call, you know what media outlets call Vancouver? A safe haven for people of all sorts of different beliefs. And the story of our city is that, well, everybody is welcome. Anyone can be anything they want to be, and nobody should be judged for it. Anyone can be anything. A place where everybody is welcome. Does that ring a bell? That is utopia. That is not at all different from the world or the popular film Zootopia. Zootopia is a place where animals of different species live together, which honestly, obviously, it's a larger metaphor for people of different race and ethnicity living together. And in this Zootopia, animals live in harmony with each other. The prey species and the predator species, and later in Zootopia 2, the reptiles, they end up living and coexisting with each other. It presents itself as a place where there's no discrimination and no prejudice. A bull and a tiger can be a cub, but so can a fox and a bunny. The bad guy is not necessarily the snake. It can be the sheep. And I just spoiled Zootopia 1 for all of y'all. Judy, the bunny, the main character bunny, she arrives at Zootopia and she describes the place as a place where everybody got along and anyone could be anything. However, while Zootopia on the surface promotes itself to be accepting, inclusive, diverse, on the bottom there's still the problem of discrimination and prejudice. And that's the whole premise of the movies. Because the prey never truly trust the predators. And the reptiles are seen as evil and outcast. And if you think about it, perhaps it's not that different from Vancouver. We are a place that's supposed to be inclusive, diverse, and accepting. Yet we are labeled by all major news outlets as the anti-Asian hate capital of North America. What a great nickname to have. Last year, there was multiple instances of violence on our transit system, which was motivated by race and hatred. There was also a racially motivated shooting that occurred at an Indian restaurant last year. Even as recent as the Tumblr Ridge shooting, you're aware of that shooting. When reports were released that the shooter was transgendered, people on the internet flocked to spread misinformation and judgment on the whole transgender community. When there was not yet even any evidence or any details about the motive of the shooting. Vancouver is like the broken Zootopia. On the surface, anyone can be anything. But on the bottom, there are still walls that divide us. And these walls not only exist between race and ethnicities, there are walls even between people that are just different than us. Think about it. How many times have you and I, we criticize a person's careless driving, and when you pass the driver, and you see that it's a middle-aged Asian lady, or an elderly Asian man, and you nod to yourself in agreement, and make a comment about their ability and this group of people. Think about it. How many times at school or at church or at work have you avoided somebody because they talk loudly? They don't raise their hands before asking a question. They fidget with their hands. They don't behave socially as you would expect them to. Perhaps they have special needs, and you avoided them. How many times have you and I, we divided our peers into different groups of people? Well, because instead of wearing tight t-shirt and a baggy Lululemon pants and some makeup on the face over here, they wear a baggy hoodie. They don't wear makeup, and they have zero fashion sense. And you divided them into another group. Aren't we in Vancouver? Aren't we supposed to accept everybody? Aren't we supposed to love everybody? You see, honestly, we're just a Zootopia on the top. But on the bottom, I would say perhaps we're not so different from our neighbors to the south. No wonder so many of us will feel isolated in this so-called everyone is welcome city. No wonder you're always thinking about, oh, what is he or what is she thinking about me? No wonder you feel like you don't belong, you feel like you're invisible. And no wonder some of us even feel that in the church. So what does Bad Bunny say? What does Zootopia say about what we should do with all this? What is the remedy that everybody is preaching about? Well, the Super Bowl remedy was unity, love. The Zootopia remedy also has similar elements. Forgive one another. Confess that if you have discriminated against other people, would you confess it? And then forgive each other. Work together. Trust each other. And honestly, that's the message that the world has been preaching for decades. And I think there is a little progress, but honestly, there hasn't been any deep reconciliation. And I would argue that's the case because these remedies or these glasses are incomplete. They don't show the full picture. These worldview glasses are blurry. And so if these glasses, which these glasses, all they see is love and inclusivity. And if these glasses can't explain why we can't get to Zootopia, perhaps I would suggest we need a new pair of glasses. And I think the Bible gives us a pair of glasses that addresses discrimination. Because unfortunately, God's people have wrestled with this from the very beginning. The main example of this that we can find in the Bible was the relationship between the Jewish believers, the Jews, and the Gentiles, which are the non-Jews. The Jewish people, they came from the line of Abraham. And God chose this group of people not because they were stronger, not because they had more guns, but because they were weak and they were small so that God can show his grace to them. That they might be a witness to God's love, to God's light. And they're supposed to be different, yes. They're supposed to live differently, love differently. God says, hey, why don't you stop sacrificing babies to idols? Why don't you stop having sexual relations with multiple people outside of your marriage? Let us not steal from our neighbors. Let us not murder people. So you can be different. You can love differently. God chose the Jewish nation to be different, to be a light to the people. In some ways, they should be like the ideal Zootopia so that people can come in and see God's love. However, through time, instead of the Jewish nation being a light, they built walls instead. And by the time that Jesus came around, the Jews and the Gentiles, they didn't just not get along. They were hostile to each other. The Jews saw the Gentiles as outsiders, as aliens. They would give them names: unclean, uncircumcised. And the Jews, they made up rules for themselves that we are not allowed to eat with the Gentiles. We're not allowed to go into the Gentile home because that would make us unclean. Listen to this. Some of the Jewish writings at that time even described the Gentiles as fuel for the fires of hell. That's supposed to be the light of the world. And even if the Gentiles, the non-Jews, they end up believing in the same God that the Jewish people believed in, the Jews made a literal stone wall barrier in the Jerusalem temple that blocks out the Gentiles. And on the wall it says, if you cross here, you will die. In fact, they did the same with women as well. What they're saying is, even if you worship the same God that we do, you are still fundamentally different from us. God loves us more than you. We are better than you. Can you imagine some of y'all have to sit on top because of your race, because of where you come from? The balcony seat is reserved for you. That was supposed to be the light of the nation. Honestly, that's not much different. Unfortunately, not much different from any kind of racism that we see around the world today. And into this world of division and hostility, God gave one of his church leaders a brand new pair of glasses. This incident is found in the book of Acts, chapter 10. One day, the apostle Peter, he was praying at the housetop of his place. Peter was one of the 12 disciples that followed Jesus all the way until he died and he resurrected. Peter was a Jewish believer. Peter was on his mission trip one day and he was praying as he normally would. And during his prayer, he became hungry and he wanted to eat, presumably because he was fasting. And while his hosts were preparing the meal, he fell into a trance of some sort, and he saw a vision. God gave him a new vision. And he sees something like a large sheet being lowered from heaven, full of different animals. Many of them is supposed to be unclean according to Jewish food laws, and Peter was not supposed to eat. And then came a voice from God to him, to Peter. It says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter, as a lifelong Jew, he says, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean, because that is the tradition and the rule that kept him different from the Gentiles. And this happened 3 times, and then the large sheet was taking up at once to heaven. That was the vision. While Peter was contemplating what all this meant, 3 men came at his house asking for Peter. These 3 men were Gentiles, non-Jews. They were sent by a man called Cornelius, Gentile. Cornelius was a Roman centurion who worships the same Israelite God. And so Peter was pondering the vision, and the Spirit, Holy Spirit, said to him, look, 3 men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them, making no distinction, for I have sent them. So Peter does what is so shocking for a Jew at that time, so unbelievable, that later when he did the thing that he did, he went back to the church and the church leaders started to question him for what he did. He first invites these Gentile men into his house as a guest. They spend a night, and he, Peter, travels with these Gentiles, enters into Cornelius' home, eats with Cornelius and all of his family members, and shares the gospel with them. For Peter's whole life, everyone and everything told him, don't do that, because Gentiles are unclean. Stay away from this. But God handed him a new pair of glasses. And this is how Peter himself understands all of this. When he is at the house of Cornelius, this is what he says. He says, you yourself, Cornelius, you yourself know how unlawful it is for a Jew, me, to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. And then later he goes on to say, truly I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. And as Peter is still preaching, the Holy Spirit falls on Cornelius' household just as he did on the Jewish believers at Pentecost. And they're baptized, and Peter stays with them for several days. And that was a huge turning point in church history. Because that was the moment the early church realized the gospel is not a Jewish-only club. It's good news for all the nations. God isn't saying what food you can eat and what food you can't eat. God is not cleaning food. God is about redefining race and people. God gave all the church leaders that day a new pair of glasses. So that was Acts 10. That was the moment Peter got his glasses changed. And then later on, the Apostle Paul, also a follower of Christ, also a church leader, he would come along and he would explain to all of us here what those glasses actually are, just in case we don't understand. And so Apostle Paul is also a Jew. He's writing a letter to mostly Gentile believers in a place called Ephesus. And so this letter is called Ephesians. And in Ephesians chapter 2, he explains to us what those glasses are. And he says to the Gentile believers, therefore remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, you Gentiles by birth, you were at that time separated from Christ. You were alienated from the commonwealth or the citizenship of Israel. And you're strangers to the covenants of promise because you're not in Israel. You didn't know the promise given to Abraham. And because of that, you had no hope and you were without God in the world. The Gentiles who were once separated, they were alienated, they were strangers, there were no hope and no God. But now in Christ Jesus, you Gentiles who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. When Christ died on the cross, he didn't just die for the Jews. He died for the Gentiles as well. Christ did not discriminate. He did not cast you out. He included you. For Christ, he himself is our peace. Who has made us, who has made the Jews and the Gentiles both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Paul is likely referring to that wall in the Jerusalem temple, the one that blocks the Gentiles out. But Paul is also referencing all of the symbolic wall, the rules, the social rules, the religious rules, the custom that, oh, you can eat this, you can't do this, you can't do this, that separated the Jews and the Gentiles. The wall, the dividing wall expressed in the ordinances, Jesus tore that down so that he might create in himself one new man. Literally, it means one new humanity, one new human race, in place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing hostility. Paul is saying Jesus, through the cross, reconciled us to God, and at the same time, he creates this new humanity, new human race in himself. And this works because when we all go before the cross, you have only one choice. We all kneel down and we're all sinners in need of grace. Doesn't matter if you're Canadian, doesn't matter if you're American, doesn't matter if you have a lot of money or on the streets. When you go before the cross, you have only one posture, which is to bow down and we are all sinners in need of grace. And that levels everybody. One new humanity. Verse 19, Paul says,
So then you Gentiles, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members, family members of the household of God. And in him, in Christ, you're being built together into a holy temple, a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. That's the new pair of glasses that Peter had, and then later the church leaders, and now Apostle Paul is trying to explain to us that we must also have today. And it's different because whereas the world's glasses, the Bad Bunny glasses, the Zootopia glasses, they offer a portion and it's incomplete. It's only the remedy. This is a complete one. Because first it answers the who and the where question. Who are the Gentiles? Well, they were once far off. They were once separated from Christ. They were once alienated from the citizenship of Israel. They were once strangers to the covenants of the promise. They were once without hope and without God in the world. But that's the past. Now, they are brought near. They have access to the Father. They are fellow citizens. Same citizenship with the saints and their family members of the household of God. And they are made into a holy temple, a dwelling place for God. Which means there should no longer be the label of a Gentile or an uncircumcised or unclean. No racial labels before the cross. Because they are now a new human race, part of the same family. And the glasses, the Ephesians 2 glasses, tell us what the problem and what the remedy is. The problem is not just hatred. It's not just discrimination. The problem was that we all have a spiritual wall between us and God. And because of that, we also have a symbolic wall that separates us from one another. But the remedy is Christ died to take away first that spiritual wall that separated us from God. And because of that, we're all equal. Before the cross, we're all sinners in need of grace. Doesn't matter if you're Canadian, doesn't matter if you're American, you're rich or you're poor. You only have one identity in front of the cross. Sinners in need of grace, and those are forgiven who received grace. And all that means is that we here are one family, one human race, not Canadians, not Vancouverites, but Christians. What you and I, what we have here in common is far greater than our differences. I'm going to borrow words from Regent Professor Daryl Johnson. He would say it like this. He would say an elderly woman and a young adult male who belongs to Christ have infinitely more in common than two young adults who do not yet belong to Christ. A junior high kid who loves basketball and belongs to Christ. And a senior high girl who loves Taylor Swift and belongs to Christ. You guys have infinitely more in common than any two high schoolers who do not yet belong to Christ. What you have in common is far greater than your differences. And in fact, I suggest what this tells us is that the ideal world, the perfect world of Zootopia, where everybody is loved, there's no discrimination, is possible and should be possible in the church. The church should be the perfected modern-day Zootopia because of Christ. Because of Christ, the actions of love, of forgiveness, of trust, these are outflowing of what he's done. And so when all of us here, when we are Christ followers, when we look into the world, when we look into the neighbors in the south, when they're so divided and so broken, what we need to ask first is we need to look into our church. Because when we as a church, when we become a world, where the world is trying so hard to be, when we are a world that's united despite of our differences, we become a light and a testimony to the rest of the world outside. So I'm going to spell out for you what actions should come from this transformed vision. Remember, transformed vision leads to a transformed action. What should we be doing then with this new pair of glasses on? The first thing, let's be honest. Do you have any people you would identify as Cornelius in your life? People that you put a label on. The Chinese lady. That annoying guy in my small group. That girl with a bunch of makeup. Are you still viewing people with these old pairs of glasses? Can you swap it out and start seeing people a little differently? I'll tell you one particular example that bugged me all the time. I come from an Asian family, and my parents and the generation before me, they would always call white Caucasian people guailo. That's not funny. How can we praise God in one breath and the other breath call a person with a label that's identified with the devil? If that is you today, could you make a decision to drop it from your vocabulary altogether? Along with honesty, any kind of label that you would put on a person because of their race, because of the color of their skin, because of their ability, because of the color of their hair, because of how they look, because of how they do things. Cornelius is not unclean. He's in the same family as you are. Second thing, do you have walls that you have built between you and Cornelius? As in, like, do you consciously not talk to them in small groups? Do you avoid them when you're making teams and making pairs in the church? Like, do you not sit with them when you have dinner later on? I mean, if Christ has torn down the wall, you can't keep rebuilding it back up. You can't rebuild it in your group chats. You can't rebuild it in your school chats. You can't rebuild it in your table seating and your groups. So the third thing, and I would ask you to consider, is can you tear down, first of all, those labels and then the wall and then approach them as part of the same family? When you see them around, when you see your family members around, could you say hi to them? Later on, you're going to all line up for dinner, right? Could you say hi to each other? Those are your family members. Could you smile to them? Could you invite them to your dinner table? You know there's some guy or some girl that always sits by themselves. That's your brother. That's your sister. And they're alone. Would you invite them to your dinner table? Would you pair up with them in the small group? Listen, in Christ, we're family members in God's household. And avoiding somebody because they're awkward, they're different, is like refusing to eat with your brother and your sister. And now, before you say, well, what if that person is not a Christian? What if he's not by the logic, he's not part of our family yet? We're missing the point if you ask the question, because we're still thinking them versus us. Because when Christ died, Christ still died for them. Christ still tore down the walls for them, even though they didn't know it, or perhaps they put down walls themselves. Christ still broke in those walls. So they are not them. They are your long-lost brothers, long-lost sisters. When you see a person on the street struggling because they don't know Christ, we're supposed to have compassion, not anger or hatred because they're different, not contempt. So can we treat people who do not know Christ yet with the love and compassion that you would have if you lost your brother, if you lost your sister? I would suggest that's what people would do when we see with those Ephesians 2 glasses. When we get those new pairs of glasses, we're going to act differently. First of all, we need to identify. We got any Cornelius in our lives? Do we have any walls between us? Would you tear down those walls and start living as a family member? Could you imagine our church? We don't have a lot of people, 60 to 80 to 90 people. Imagine that socially awkward kid that loves Minecraft. He can chat with that Taylor Swift fan in their small group. Imagine the girl that, you know, wears Lululemon pants and the girl that wears baggy hoodies. They pray together. The parent of two can serve alongside the young adult male or the teenager boy. And for you, can you imagine you can be in a place where you can share your struggles and your difficulties and your addictions and your challenges and your fears. And when people listen, they're not going to judge you, but they will pray for you. They will hug you. They will comfort you. You know, that's the kind of family that I think the world is dying to find. And I think that's why Bad Bunny was so impactful to me. But whereas Bad Bunny and Zootopia was only a show, I think Zootopia can happen in this place because of Christ. And your friends who are dying for real relationship and friendship, your coworkers, they can find it here. And I wonder if we bring Zootopia here, or perhaps I should fix the word, if we bring Christ's kingdom in here, I wonder what would happen. I don't think we can fix the problem of the neighbors in the south. I don't even think we can fix the problem of the city. But I'm sure we can be a light and a hope to your friends and to your family members and perhaps even yourself. Can we all stand? Let's pray together. At the end, when we pray, I want to give you one more last pair of glasses of the series. Through this pair of glasses, you're going to be able to see what God tells us the future to be like when He fully brings His kingdom to this earth. Hear the word of God. After this, behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes, all peoples, and all languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robe, with palm branches in their hands. They're all crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever." Church, that's the future. Every nation, every tribe, every people, every language. American, Canadian, Chinese, African, Filipino, Mexican, European, girls, guys, elders, and youth. The person that dressed like you, the person that doesn't. The person that you get along with and the person that you don't. All of us worshiping Jesus together as one family. That's where we're headed. That's the pair of glasses that tell us the reality of the future. Will you live today wearing those glasses?